Good morning. It is good to see folks here. We want to take a moment right now and have some special prayer for some folks. During Sunday school, Al, who brings his daughter who's got some disabilities, usually sits on the side here in a wheelchair, went into a little bit of a state that she experiences periodically, and he had to take her home, so we want to be in prayer for Susie, and also Nancy's mom usually is here on Sunday morning. She was not feeling well this morning and was not able to be at church, and then Helen came and told me that her fiancé, Ed's pastor, he goes to another church here in either Garden Grove or Stanton, the senior pastor of his church, I don't know his name, but had a heart attack and is in intensive care, and they asked for us to pray for him as well. So, and I know we have other people that are experiencing health issues and special needs right now. So why don't we just go ahead and take a minute to take these to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you, first of all, that we know you hear us. We know that you hear every word of our prayers. And Father, we know that there is no prayer that goes unanswered. And I pray that you would help us to be people of faith, to know that even though you don't always answer prayer the way we want it to be answered, it is answered. And may we be content when you say no or when you say wait. But Father, today especially, we're praying for healing. We're praying for health. We're praying for Susie. We pray for Bunny and also for this pastor. Lord, we don't know the specifics on some, but we know that they have asked for prayer and that they need prayer and they need you. And Father, I thank you that these are Christian people. These are individuals who know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. And even if this were something that were to claim their life, they would be in heaven with you and experience that perfect divine healing. But Father, these are people that are close to us, people we love, people that we know. And I just pray now that you will bring healing. We pray by the authority of Jesus Christ and by his shed blood that you will, first of all, comfort those individuals, that they will sense your presence, that they will sense your power and your arms around them. And Father, that you'll remove any discomfort, any pain, that you will just give them peace in their hearts. And Father, I pray that you'll raise them up, that you'll lift them from their sick beds, and that they can be once again joined with their congregations and with their friends and families who love them. But Father, we know that you love us far more than we love these people, and we know that you will do what's going to glorify your kingdom. So I pray that we can be people of faith, that we will have comfort in our hearts, knowing that you have heard our prayer, knowing that you know these very people. You know them by name. You know the hairs of their heads. And Father, you're going to do that which is pleasing in your sight and that which is best for them and best for your kingdom. And so, Father, we leave it in your hands. We trust you. We are people of faith, and we acknowledge that you know what's best, and so we ask you to have your will and way, but give us comfort and peace in our hearts. Bless these ones that we've lifted up to you and any others in our church, Father, our church family, those who are not here today because of providential hindrance or because of illness, whatever it may be, Father, I just pray that you'll touch them, bless them. May they sense the power of our prayers and the comfort that you have for them by the power of your Holy Spirit. We give our service to you now, and we give you all these special requests. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to read just briefly here from the 25th Psalm. 25th Psalm, verses 6 and 7. You know, we've been doing the Beatitudes. We're in our sixth week now of studying the Beatitudes. Beatitude number five, we kind of spent 1 week explaining a little bit about the circumstances behind the Sermon on the Mount, and then we've been taking one beatitude a week since then, and they are called the Beatitudes because that's what Jesus was doing. He was talking about blessing. The word beatitude talks about the expression of a blessing, and when Jesus gave the Beatitudes, he said that blessed is he, blessed is the one, blessed or happy or content or fulfilled The word blessed kind of encompasses, it's more than just being happy. It's talking about a fulfillment. It's talking about a peace, talking about a real life experience that God has for his children. And Jesus gives us these components of what it takes to feel that contentment in God. And so today we're going to be talking about the merciful. And so I selected the portion of this psalm that David speaks about mercy. In verse 6, he says, "Remember, O Lord, your tender mercies and your loving kindness, for they are from old. And do not remember the sins of my youth nor my transgressions. According to your mercy, remember me for your goodness' sake, O Lord." David says, you know, God, you know who I am. You know that I'm a sinner. You know that I fall short. You know that I'm an evil person, inherently evil by my very nature. Don't remember those things, God. Through your tender mercy, through your tenderheartedness, see me through your eyes. See me through the eyes of the Messiah, through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And that's what God does in our lives. He expresses his mercy to us. I'm going to get more into defining mercy and how we receive mercy and how we pass mercy on in the message this morning. But it's not a new concept. Mercy is not something that just surfaced after Jesus rose from the dead. Mercy is something that God has showered upon mankind as long as we've been people and as long as he's been God. And so mercy is a very, very integral component of our Christian lives. So Danny and Nancy have a song for us now, and then we will get into the message.
Yeah. Yeah, come on up. Why don't you stand right here? We're going to do a song that means a lot to all of us. For those of you that don't know, this is Marie Anderson. And Marie is a certified, what would you call that? Interpreter for the deaf. There we go. Thank you. Like, since that's what you do, is interpret for the deaf, that's what you would be. Sorry about that. So what we're going to do this morning, I don't know if you've watched her during church, but it's beautiful to watch the language, the sign language, speaking to God. And we've had her do this before, and we ask her to do it again because, you know, it's just an awesome thing. And we're going to do our version of How Great Thou Art. Gladly buried, he bled Savior God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. Then sings my soul.
As long as I've been here, we've had ministry for the visually impaired, but not had need for ministry for hearing impaired, and it would be nice if we could put that to work. So file that in your memory banks here, and when you meet people who have a hard time hearing and no signing, I'm sure that we could do some convincing to make that a regular event here. First time I ever saw signing done in a group environment like this was probably back in the 70s. I was a fairly new Christian, and we went to a Jack Van Impe crusade. He used to have crusades in Long Beach. And Jack Van Impe was I guess he still is an evangelist. I think he's on TV now. He's got to be getting pretty old, but he was known as the Walking Bible, because he had all the New Testament memorized and a good portion of the Old Testament. And so that was his thing, was to quote the Bible. But at his crusade, they had some people doing signing along with the message. And, of course, I think I spent more time watching the signer than I did, you know, listening to Jack Van Impe. But what moved me the most was to see this section, probably as large as this seating area right here, of all hearing impaired people, when they were doing the songs, when they were having congregational singing, and to see them all signing along with the music, that was quite moving and neat to see that it doesn't matter what our disability or our handicap may be, we can always worship God, right? We can always worship God. I mentioned Susie this morning, who has some very severe disabilities, and yet she loves to be at church. She wants to be here in God's house with God's people. She's got the if you have opportunity to talk to her next time Al brings her to church, she jokes around. She's just got a great sense of humor and just loves to be around God's people. And, you know, it doesn't matter. We talked a little bit about this on Wednesday evening. It doesn't matter what our disability, because we've all got problems, right? There's not a one of us here that doesn't have some issue, doesn't have something where we feel like maybe we got an unfair shake in life. But boy, I'll tell you, there's always people who are in worse condition, and I see so many of them that just love the Lord and acknowledge Him and His greatness, and to see the innocence of some people expressing their love for Jesus Christ. It certainly makes some of my makes me feel a little guilty about some of the things I complain about and some of the things I feel like, you know, maybe I've gotten an unfair shake on. So anyway, that was a freebie. Matthew 5:7, Jesus, in continuing his Sermon on the Mount, the next component of the Beatitudes, he said, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Father, thank you once again for your goodness. Thank you for allowing us to come together in this place to worship. Thank you that we have a nice, cool oasis in this warm environment outside, Father, and thank you for providing us with this facility and with many people here to hear the preaching of the word and to experience a closer relationship with you. And Father, I pray if there's one here today that doesn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, that they wouldn't walk out that back door today without knowing, without the full knowledge that when they leave this earth, they will go to be with you in heaven for eternity. Father, we thank you that you are a merciful God. And I pray, as David did, that you would not look on our affirmities, but that you would look on us through your eyes of mercy. Bless this time that we spend now, and I pray you would open up your word to us, that you would open our hearts, and that we would walk from this place having a better understanding of what it means to receive mercy and to be merciful. And we ask this now in Jesus' name. Amen. When you think of the word mercy, what's the first thing that comes to your mind? Now, how many would say Roy Orbison? I had to find a way to incorporate that into this message somehow, because for those of you that don't even know who he was a singer from the 50s and 60s that did a song called Pretty Woman, and during probably the most famous part of his whole song and his trademark in life from that time forward was at one time in a song he went, "Mercy," and so I had to throw that in. What do you think of when you think of mercy? Because God is a merciful God. And not only is God a merciful God, but Jesus said, "Blessed are the merciful," right? The ones who show mercy, happy, fulfilled, content, operating as children of God, Christians, people who emulate Jesus Christ. We are also supposed to be people of mercy, just as God has been merciful to us. So what is mercy? Well, in simple terms, it is God sparing us from the consequence of our sin. From the consequence of our sin. You know, every action has a consequence. There's a law, I don't know what it is. I guess it's the law of gravity that says every action has an equal and opposite reaction. Is that gravity? Or I know it has to do with falling out of trees or something. But anyway, that's a law. That anytime there's an action, there's an opposite reaction. Right? Well, sin has a definite reaction, a definite consequence. Romans 6:23 says, "The wages of sin is death." That's the consequence of sin, is death. And when the Bible speaks about death in the New Testament, the Greek word is not just talking about ceasing to exist or laying down and not waking up. It's talking about a spiritual death, talking about a separation from God. That's the real death that mankind needs to fear, is this isolation from the Creator. And that isolation is caused by the fact that we are sinners by nature, right? I quoted Romans 6:23. Romans 3:23 says, "All have sinned," sinned "and fall short of the glory of God." All. That's everybody. No one is exempt. No one in this auditorium can say, "Well, I've never sinned, never been a sinner." Right? We have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. That's the first thing you have to admit. in order to have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if we didn't have need for a Savior, you know, why would we get saved? We have to have an understanding that we can't do it on our own, that redemption only comes through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And when Paul said that it's wages, what are wages? Well, when we talk about wages, you probably think about your job. If you work a job, what do? On Friday or 15th or whatever day of the week or month it is, you get a paycheck, right? Yeah, that's your paycheck. And what is that? That's your recompense. That's your compensation for your effort, for what you did for whoever your employer is, right? Well, I thought it was interesting. I think it's very interesting that Paul equated the consequence of sin as being wages, right? It's not something that is thrust upon mankind. It is the consequence of our own action, right? It's what we have earned as sinners. Now, you know, you might say, well, it's not fair that God put me on this earth. I didn't ask to be here. Well, that's between God and God. That's his business. The bottom line is he put us here. And because we are born in this flesh, we have to understand that we are sinners by nature. By our very nature, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And because of that, we have earned a wage, and that wage is death. That wage is isolation from God. And ultimately, a judgment that's going to result in an eternity in torment. I believe hell is a real place. And I believe it's a place God did not create for us. He created it for the devil and his angels, but people have been placed on this earth, and we are faced with a choice. We either accept God's plan of salvation and have a restored relationship with him, or we suffer the consequences, but it's our choice. You know, people think that's unfair. You know, why should I have to choose? Why does God put me into a position like that? Well, I'm glad he gave us that opportunity. I'm glad he gave us that choice. I mean, he loved us enough to give us that opportunity to be rescued from that eternal torment. And it's his divine plan. He's building the kingdom of God. He's not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's God's will. But mankind is rebellious. So, I didn't want to get into an evangelistic message here, but you know, the Bible is an evangelistic book, right? Sin has consequence. And what God has done is enabled us to be spared from the consequences of our own sin. Now, in continuing to define mercy, there are two aspects that encompass mercy: character and action. I think it's important that we understand that. Mercy is not just this thing that God has thrown out. Mercy is comprised of both our character, or God's character, but that character is put into action. You see what I'm saying? There's a difference there. We are to be merciful. Well, how are you merciful unless you actually exercise and express mercy to one another? Just as God is a merciful God, he has expressed his mercy to mankind. So it is a character trait, but it's also action that takes place within us as it has in God. It's God's very nature. And the nature of mercy should grow in us as Christians as we become more like him, right? Whose image were we created in? God's image. If God is a merciful God, doesn't it make sense that he created us to become merciful people? And we aren't that way by nature. By nature, we rebel against God. But once we receive that relationship with him and we become a part of his family, we're not part of this earthly family anymore. The Bible says we are born again. We become sons of God. We become heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. It's a whole family thing. And we take on the characteristics and traits of our Heavenly Father, and we endeavor to become more and more like him every day. Well, that takes effort on our part. And that's not effort to get saved. The salvation comes from Jesus Christ and his shed blood and his sacrifice alone. But as we grow in our Christian walk, as we grow as people of faith, we become more like our Heavenly Father. We become more like Jesus was during the time he walked on the face of this earth. So it's inevitable that we should, or we will, but we should become more and more merciful as our Heavenly Father is mercy. And sometimes it's not an easy thing to do. Mercy and character becomes a reality in our compassion toward other people and our forbearance of other people, our patience that we show. You see, if you want to be a soul winner, you know, Jesus gave us a commission, and he said we were to go into all the world and teach the gospel to every creature. That was not just to the ones that were on the hill that before he ascended into heaven. That was an instruction to the church. That was the instruction to the body of Christ. That's the instruction to you and me that we are to be evangelists. We are to take the gospel into the entire world. And if we're going to be obedient to him, we do that by the power of his Holy Spirit, and we're following his direction. And what's our motive? Is it just a matter of obedience? You know, we are to be people of obedience, right? The Bible says that to obey is greater than sacrifice. So we are to be people of obedience, but it should be a compassion. It should be a passion within us, something that moves us, God's Holy Spirit within us moving us to be a witness for Jesus Christ in the world. Do we really have compassion for this world? Do we really feel sorry for the people that are without hope right now? Does it break our hearts that you know, millions of people are dying every day, or at least thousands, without Christ, without any hope? Does that break your heart? Because it should. We should be endeavoring to do all we can as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ to express compassion for this world, love for this world, not loving the world in what it is, but having a love that will draw people to Jesus Christ and allow them to have an opportunity to be delivered and not have to reap those wages of sin. Love and compassion. Mercy in our actions becomes a reality in our willingness to love others, even when they are unlovable. Somebody was, we had a pastor and his wife staying at our house for a couple of days this last week, and he was telling me about another pastor that he knew that someone died, someone that this guy didn't like, and he says, you know what, I'm glad he's dead because now he's in hell. Yeah, I mean, yeah, that's pretty spooky, isn't it? And I mean, we hear something like that and we're shocked, you know, I mean, it throws us back. But if we are not willing to allow God to use us to reach this world, we're really not showing compassion to this world. We need to reach out in the love of Jesus Christ, even to the ones that we don't necessarily like. Right? I've said this before. When Jesus gave the Great Commission, he said, you're going to be witnesses to me, of me in Jerusalem. Right? He's talking to a bunch of Jews here. You're going to be witnesses to me in Jerusalem. Well, do you think that was any problem for the Jews to hear? Oh, no, that's where we live. We like Jerusalem. And in all Judea. Well, what was Judea? Judea was the surrounding region. Hey, we love Judea. Right? All of our friends are in Judea. But then he said, in Samaria. Yeah, uh-oh, because we don't like the Samaritans. Yeah, these are the dogs up here. We don't witness to the people we don't like, right? And to the uttermost part of the earth. See, there is a method to Jesus' madness in the way he outlined the Great Commission. It wasn't just a matter of taking it in concentric circles. He was saying, yeah, bring it to the folks that you like, but you also bring it to the folks you don't like. We need to be willing and long-suffering to bring the gospel to all mankind, even the ones we don't necessarily like, even the ones that are unlovable. And the best way to reach people is with love. And I'm not endorsing, oh, well, we just pass on Jesus' love and we don't have to call sin sin because God loves everybody and God's going to overlook all those faults because we've all got them. No, we need to identify sin for being sin. We can't take a soft line on sin and say, well, it's okay if you want to live in this lifestyle or if you want to live this way, because God's a God of love and he's just going to forgive you of it anyway. No, we need to identify sin as being sin. And when people come to know Jesus Christ and they have sin in their lives, it's incumbent upon us to help them through those times without being judgmental, but trying to assist them and see them through those difficult times, those sinful times, without just saying, oh, well, you know, it's okay, it's all God's love. But we do need to be people of love and compassion. And what's God's love? God so loved the world, what? He gave. Yeah, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Love and compassion, show mercy to other people, even if it hasn't been earned, even if they haven't earned it. By our nature, we tend to withhold mercy unless it's first been offered to us, right? We're reciprocal people. We do unto others as they do unto us. And that's contrary to what God tells us to do. Okay, mercy. Talking about mercy defined, that kind of gives us a picture of what mercy really is. How is mercy demonstrated? I want to read a passage of scripture from the book of Luke that I think is probably one of the best examples of defining mercy, defining Christian mercy. Luke chapter 10. Beginning in verse 25, Jesus is telling a story, and he says, behold, a certain lawyer, now this really happened, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him. Now, when you see the word lawyer, it's talking about Sadducees, okay? Those were the lawyers of the day, the scribes. The scribes were the lawyers. He stood up and tested him, right? So he's not saying this as a sincere question. He's saying this as a way of trying to trip Jesus up. Tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? What is your reading of it? So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul, with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." Jesus said to him, "You have answered rightly. Do this and you will live." Jesus knew that this guy was testing him. But he, wanting to justify himself, because he knew he wasn't doing this, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor?" And then Jesus goes on with this parable. Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who stripped him of his clothing and wounded him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a certain priest came down that road. And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was. And when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring in oil and wine, and set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever you spend more, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these 3 do you think was his neighbor, was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves?" And he said to him, "He who showed mercy on him." See, that whole parable fleshes out to one simple concept. He who showed mercy to him. Then Jesus said, "Go and do likewise." I think that the parable of the Good Samaritan, as that has come to be known, is a great tool we have that gives us a definition of what it means to demonstrate mercy. Now, you notice when Jesus told the story, there were 3 people that came by. Well, first of all, here's the traveling salesman on the road. And what happens? He gets jumped and beat up and robbed and left for dead on the side of the road. Who was the first person that came by? A priest, right? A Jewish priest. Now, he would have been wearing his clerical garb, you know, his nice hat and his phylactery and his you know, all of his breastplate and all the tassels, and walking by very piously and saw this person on the side of the road and kind of pretended, the illusion is he kind of pretended he didn't see it, just kind of kept on walking. And he's thinking to himself, "Ew, you know, ick. That guy's all bloody and beat up, and I'm wearing all my nice finery. And, you know, somebody will come along and take care of him. And maybe even said a prayer for him while he was walking by. Right? Second person that came by was a Levite. Well, that was the priestly tribe. Right? So the Levite comes. Now, it says the Levite walked along and actually looked. This time he takes a peek, and he goes, ew. And he walked by on the other side of the road. And this is just like Jesus, to use this as an example. So who's the third person? A Samaritan, right? I just talked a little bit ago about Samaria. Who are the Samaritans? Ew, they're the dogs. They're the people we don't like. See, Jesus knew what he was doing. He mentions two religious people, and then he mentions one of the half-breeds, one of the people that the Jews don't really want anything to do with. And it was this Samaritan that had compassion on this poor man who was on the road. So I want to express in the next 6 minutes five points from this parable. And this is going to go quick. 5 points from the parable that illustrate the attribute of mercy. Because this is what Jesus said. Blessed are the merciful. What does it mean to be merciful? Well, we see that this guy was merciful, that this Samaritan was merciful. He who showed mercy on the man, he expressed mercy. So what were the points of that mercy being expressed? Number one, mercy is based on need and not worth. You see what I'm saying there? Remember when I said a few minutes ago, loving the unlovable? We express mercy to others on their need for mercy, not their ability to earn it. Because that's how God expressed his mercy on us. Remember what I said mercy is? Mercy was God delivering us from the consequences of our sin. Well, we can't earn that. We can't deserve deliverance from our sin, from the consequence of our sin. It's through God's mercy that he offers us deliverance from our sin, from that consequence, through his Son, Jesus Christ, and nothing else. No work. We can't earn it, right? Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace you're saved through faith, that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It's God's gift to mankind. That's how we receive eternal life, and that's how God expressed his mercy to mankind. Mercy is something that's not earned. It's based upon need. And do we have needy people in this world today? Man, do we ever. We have people that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Jesus said, blessed are you, happy are you, fulfilled are you when you show mercy to mankind. And it's because of their need for it. Not for what we're going to get out of it, but for what they're going to get out of it. The traveler was helpless to help himself, just the way we were helpless to redeem ourselves into God's favor. Secondly, mercy is compassionate. Mercy is compassionate. John 3:16, as I mentioned earlier, for God so loved the world. God's mercy to mankind was shown through his compassion, and that compassion was expressed by him showing his love to sinful mankind. He loved the world. The Samaritan looked at the hapless traveler, saw him through the eyes of empathy. He felt for this man. He understood this could have just as easily been him. He knew that without his intervention, that man was without any hope. And guess what? That's the way God looks on us. He looks on mankind through his eyes of compassion because he knows we don't have any hope. And he gave his Son to rescue us from our ultimate fate. Third, mercy is displayed through action. We can't talk about it, folks. We can't say, oh, I feel so bad that this world is lost and dying and going to hell, and it just breaks my heart, and I just hate to see that happen. And then we, you know, go home and turn on the TV and watch golf, right? We got to do something. We have to act. Our compassion is shown through our actions. I have a missionary friend who made a profound statement one time. He's a missionary in Africa. And, you know, he's suffered an awful lot of criticism because as a missionary, he feeds people and he gives them clothing and he gives them education and he helps them receive medical care. And there are some who say, oh, the job of a missionary is just to go build a church. He said, you know something? There's a saying in African. It is, empty stomachs have no ears. See, we are to be people of action. Just take a look at this Samaritan. If you read that story through, and what was God's action? God gave his only begotten son. See, he loved the world so much, he gave. He had the compassion, and he put action to it. The Samaritan, if you read his testimony, it says he went to him. He bandaged his wounds. He poured in oil and wine, set him on his animal, brought him to an inn, took care of him. Look at all those verbs that are going along with this story, all of the action that that Samaritan took in order to help this helpless individual. Number four, mercy is not free. Mercy's not free. 1 Peter 3:18, the Bible says, "For Christ also suffered once for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God." See, God's mercy didn't come for free. God's mercy came at a tremendous price. And if we're going to be people of mercy, you know what? It's going to cost us something. It may cost us some friends. It may cost us some family members. It may cost us a job. It could cost us any number of things. But sacrifice is what it's all about. We need to be willing to pay a price in order to propagate God's mercy. The Samaritan sacrificed his time, his supplies, his transportation, his money as a sign of his mercy to the injured man, just the way God sacrificed his own son to restore us to a position of fellowship with him. And finally, the mercy we bestow upon others is a demonstration. It demonstrates our own relationship with God. It's God showering his mercy on us. We receive his mercy, and we pass that mercy on. It's the way it works in Christianity. God has given us salvation, given us his mercy, given us his grace, given us of our own very possessions. I can assure you, you're not going to leave this world with anything you didn't come into it with, right? God, it's all on loan from God. We should be lavish. We should be generous. We need to be willing to give of our time and our resources and of all things that we've been blessed with so that some can come to know Jesus Christ. Matthew 7:12 says, "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." That didn't come as anything new, right? That was not a new concept. When Jesus asked, "Which one was the man's neighbor?" the scribe replied, "The one who showed mercy to him." How do we get God's mercy? Well, of course, we get it through salvation in Jesus Christ. Psalm 86:5 says, "For you, Lord, are good and ready to forgive and abundant in mercy to all those who call upon you." Those who call upon Jesus Christ will be saved. Call upon the name of the Lord. God's mercy is extended to mankind through the giving of his son, Jesus Christ. That's how he extended his mercy to mankind, was by giving his only begotten son. And when we receive salvation through God's mercy, what are we supposed to do? We reflect it. We receive it, we reflect it. That's the way it works. We love God because he loved us first. We receive his love and we channel his love to other people. We receive his mercy and we share his mercy with other people. We receive his grace and we share his grace with others. He chose us to do that. He has enabled us. He has given us the privilege of being his hands and feet in this lost and dying world. How faithful are we to that? In Jesus' day, the religious leaders just didn't understand mercy. They lacked it in their leadership because of their demands for obedience. They were so caught up in the law, in living the right way and doing the right things, that they had forgotten about what God's mercy was all about. And God has been sharing his mercy for a long time. These religious leaders should have known better than anyone about God's mercy, right? Micah 6:8, "He has shown you, O man, what is good and what the Lord does. What does the Lord require of you? To do justly, to love mercy, and walk humbly with your God." When we look at these two other people in the story of the Good Samaritan, we don't see any of that. We don't see them acting justly. They've placed themselves in a position of judge. We don't see any mercy from them. They're not sharing any compassion with this helpless individual, and certainly not walking humbly with God. And that was out 500 years before Jesus walked on the face of the earth and shared the Beatitudes with his disciples. They knew. They knew that God was a God of mercy. A true experience of God's mercy in the life of a believer is going to result in a demonstration of God's mercy to other people. How do you know you have mercy? You've received God's mercy? Because you're going to share it with other people. How do we fulfill this blessedness that Jesus said? Blessed are the merciful, right? For they shall acquire mercy, they shall have it. It sounds kind of backwards, doesn't it? We think, well, does that mean we have to be merciful if we want God to be merciful to us? Well, it does hold true in the life of a Christian, right? We see a lot of those challenges. You know, as you judge, you're going to be judged. As you are merciful, God will be merciful to you. He's expressed his mercy to us. We don't even have an understanding of God's mercy until we have what mercy is until we've received it from God. It comes after salvation. We understand God's mercy, and we see the urgency of sharing his mercy with other people. But we need to be obedient to doing that. Have you committed today to sharing God's mercy? Have you received, first of all, God's mercy in your life? And then are you sharing God's mercy? Are you being merciful? Are you one of the merciful that Jesus is talking about here? Because that's what's going to bring happiness. That's what's going to bring fulfillment. And that's what's going to bring contentment to you in your life with Jesus Christ. That's the attribute of Jesus that he's sharing. God's mercy has been showered on mankind because he gave his only begotten Son. It's incumbent upon us, it's required of us that when we receive that mercy, that we share that mercy with other people. People that have not received God's mercy through the redemption of Jesus Christ believe themselves to be secure in their own efforts. They believe themselves to be okay in God's eyes because they've done a lot of good stuff. But that's not what saves us. We can't be good enough to gain favor in God's eyes. People think they can take care of themselves. When we come to understand what we don't have the ability to overcome, that we don't have the ability to overcome the consequences of sin through our abilities and our methods, then we turn to God's mercy. When we come to that point in our life when we say, Lord, I just can't do this. I need you. I need Jesus. I need you to forgive me of my sins. I need you to come into my heart and my life. I need you to be my Savior. That's where it all starts, and that's when God's mercy becomes real in our lives. And we gain an understanding. His Holy Spirit gives us a clear understanding of what his mercy really does. It's his way of delivering us from the judgment of what we deserve and how we accept forgiveness through the sacrifice of Jesus Christ who became sin for us. I challenge you today to not find yourself ever as a respecter of persons. Don't ever put one person above anybody else because we're all in the same bucket together. We're all sinners saved by grace. God comes to everyone just the way they are, from the wealthiest to the poorest, from the most sinful to the most kind. God receives us just the way we are. And he does not respect us as people. We need not be respecters of persons. We don't want to be like that priest or that Levite to look down and say, you know, that's just too messy for me. I'm sure that's somebody else's calling. Right? I through the years in ministry, I've heard about every excuse, and I remember one time we were talking to people about working in the nursery at the church, and you would not believe how many times I would hear people say, well, I just don't feel called to that ministry. Yeah, there's no calling involved. You just don't want to do it, right? Sometimes we're pretty quick to blame God for the things we don't want to do. Well, God just has not led me down that road. That's really not the spiritual gift that he's given to me. Yeah, you got the spiritual gift. You just want to do something that's going to put you in the limelight, right? You don't want to scrub toilets. You want to be up teaching or preaching, I'm sure. But God says that when we're faithful over a little, he'll make us rulers over much. Any task that God has given to us is a privilege to him. And we shouldn't even have to be asked to do these things. We should be jumping at the chance to serve the Lord any way we can. That one was free too. I hope we never find ourselves to be respecters of persons, or judges of characters, or hoarders of God's grace. Let's always be dedicated to doing what's just, loving mercy, and walking humbly with God. Father, we thank you again for your goodness. We thank you for allowing us to come together. We thank you for speaking to our hearts, and I pray that you would speak to hearts today. Whatever it may be, Father, I pray that you would just make it clear in our minds what it is you would have us to do, what our ministry is, and that we would follow the leading of your Holy Spirit. Bless our time of invitation now. We give it to you. We ask you to guide and direct in all things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand with me, please? We're going to have a verse of invitation. And, you know, I want you to understand, when we have an invitation time, this is not like true confessions. If you come to the front during an invitation, people are not going to look at you and say, "Whoa, I wonder what sin they've got in their life. You know, they must be really hurting." Sometimes people need to just come to the altar to thank God for something, or because God has laid someone on your heart that you really want to pray for, or maybe you are just seeking direction from God. There's a lot of reasons that you know, we offer an invitation time, and it's nothing that you can't do at home or on your own. It's God's ears are always open, and he's always listening to us, but sometimes we just need a challenge to come and take that opportunity, because we're busy people, right? And we neglect prayer, and we neglect our alone time with God. And that's what this is. And I just want to express the fact that this altar is a safe place. If you want someone to pray with you, someone will pray with you. If you want to be by yourself, that's fine. You know, and I'm not trying to get a flood of people up to the altar here. I just want you to understand that this is not a time for you to be intimidated. This is a time for you to be Spirit-led, and you should understand that this is a safe place. And this is a place of freedom. So we're going to have a verse of invitation. The altar is open with heads bowed, eyes closed. Attitude of prayer. If God's spoken to you today, this is your opportunity to just take a moment with him if he leads you by his Spirit.